Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Well, all right, we are in verse 16 of chapter 19. We're all there. We're all ready to go. I'm going to read from the NLT. There might be a couple times. I suggest also checking out ESV. I spend the most of my time probably reading the ESV, but I think there are some good benefits to with our church vision preaching from the NLT, and so that's why we do that. So I'm going to read from the NLT. Here we go. Someone came to Jesus with this question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Why ask me about what is good? Jesus replies, there's only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Which ones? The man asks. And Jesus replied, you must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. I've obeyed all these commands, the young man replied. What else must I do? Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have your treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved? They asked. Jesus looked at them intently. Humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. Then Peter said to him, here we go, right? Here comes Peter. We've given up everything to follow you. What do we get? Jesus replied, I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life, which is what the rich man was asking about. But many who are the greatest now will be the least important then. And those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. That's our passage. What a super powerful passage. First, we see someone came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? So at first, the theologians in the room, you're like, wrong. Right? And you're kind of, and I kind of agree. But what we have here is a man running to Jesus and asking a good question. Right? A man concerned with eternity is a good question. There are many that are not worried about that. They're worried about tomorrow. They're worried about chasing the next high. They're worried about the next pleasure. They're worried about the next success. They're worried about the next level in their career. They're worried about their family right now. They're not looking like what in the end matters. And this man does. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it's the same account, but Mark's account, it says that as Jesus started out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running to him and then knelt down. And in one of the accounts, it says, a good teacher. So in Jewish history, there's really no good example where somebody refers to somebody as a good teacher. There's no formal form of that. It's literally just flattery. But what we see is a man who knows Jesus is the authority of something, but maybe he missed of what? Okay? So let's not like demonize this rich young ruler right now. But let's look at what's going on. He runs to him, kneels down, and says, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Now, the part of the question that makes us cringe and fall down and yell and scream is, what good deed must I do? Because we know, if you came to Cornerstone for more than like 18 minutes, you know that we do not believe that it is our collective deeds that cause us to merit eternal life with Jesus. We believe that it is because of the grace of God, by placing our faith in Jesus and in Christ alone. So then, verse 17, "Why ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There's only one who is good." And that's a good response, because, and we got to see what's happening here. There's a guy, rich, young, ruler, handsome, a lot like myself, okay? So it'd be probably the opposite of me, actually. So some guy that's the opposite of Brian, the opposite of a doppelganger, comes up and kneels down. We're going to know that he believes that he is just well-deserved in any capacity. And he notices there's a deficiency, though, in his deeds. And he asks, "What is the good thing that I must do to inherit eternal life?" Salvation. Because he's like, "I'm missing it. And I know it. I'm missing something." And immediately Jesus is like, "You think you're good? You want the good deed that you must do, obviously, in order to be good? It's not happening. There's one person that's good. There's one that's good, and that's the Lord." And so some will say, "Why didn't he say myself?" Right? Because Jesus is God. Well, I think for the purpose of this, for what he's doing with this man, this man probably doesn't recognize yet that Jesus is deity, is Lord, is Christ. And so he says God. So it's not that he's not saying himself, but it's just that he's using a term that he would know is God, and saying there's one that's good, and it's him, and it's not you, and it never will be. "But to answer your question," he says, "if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments." So what's interesting is he goes back to this very foundational kind of Ten Commandments approach, although it's not quite ten, and he adds some others in there intentionally. But he gives them like these, what we would call just like the foundational things. And he asks, "Which ones?" Which is interesting because of his next answer. He goes, "Which ones?" And Jesus replied, "You must not murder, commit adultery, steal, testify falsely. You got to honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself." And this guy says, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Since I was even younger, I've obeyed these commands. This is child's play. What's the thing? Tell me, you're holding out. What's the thing? What's the deed? What is my deficiency? What else must I do? And I think it's good that this man feels there's a deficiency. I am sure he approaches day after day after day saying, "I got to do everything perfect. I got to do everything perfect." And maybe he's the best of the best in the area, and he's known as the good man. It's like there's something missing. Maybe he's heard, as word is spread, "Wait, I'm missing something. What is it?" He wants to know what that is. So we have a rich young ruler coming to Jesus as a teacher and not Lord, with a bag of deeds and feeling that he is missing one. He comes with, "I'm just short of being good enough." And Jesus responds with, "You think you're good enough? Let me show you how not good you are." And he gives him these foundational ones. So, high and mighty Mr. Hoity-toity, Mr. Deeds, shows up, and Jesus talks about the most foundational of deeds. And he responds how you'd suspect. He's like, "Yeah, these are the baby things. I've been doing those. I've been doing those." He goes, "What else must I do?" And maybe I don't know exactly where he's at, but maybe he's thinking like, "Okay, well, what else must I do? Because I got all that." And then Jesus is going to hone in on something. It's going to end up being a lesson for us for the rest of our lives. So he's going to hone in on something on this person. He's going to call him out. Jesus said, "If you want to be perfect, then..." Because this is what this guy's asking for, right? And so Jesus is going to give this man the thing that he knows he won't do. "If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and your treasure will be in heaven." And then he says this, "Then come and follow me." So once you've surrendered that, God, once you've shed that, once you can place your faith completely into me and there's not two masters, come and follow me. Let me be your master. Let me be your leader. Come and follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. So Jesus creates the fork in the road. Right? He literally creates a fork in the road for this man. He says, sell your belongings and come after me. And because this man had a craving for the financial, he walks away from the Lord. And in the reality of things, we know, like, what a cheap price to pay. Wouldn't it have been just like super neat if the story went on to say, and this man, he went and sold everything. It's like the treasure in the field, right? The treasure that the person stumbles upon. And he goes and he sells everything to attain it. This guy's the opposite. He goes away sad. It's interesting he leaves sad. Because he wanted that also. And that's the problem. He wanted that also. And I think that's what I want to, like, if you know, I think sometimes we check out or our phone vibrated and we're like, holy cow, what's going on? Start flipping through there. He wanted that also. And that's a big problem every person on this planet will have in the pursuit of Christ. We begin to think, I do want Jesus. I do want eternal life. I do want this. And we think we're willing to do everything, but we want that and then also this. And for us, it'd be coming down to like, what is the also? And if you're like, nothing, maybe. But what would it be then? What is your struggle? I promise you, if you're sitting here, you have a struggle with sin. I promise you, every pastor that fills a pulpit has a struggle with sin. There's a craving, there's a fleshly desire that comes out. If you want to be like, what does that look like? Go read Romans chapter 7. There was a camp we went to, and I was teaching at this summer camp. And I had prepared to teach on Romans chapter 7. But for some reason, in that moment, up in the woods, with all these little kids, well, little kids, they're not little kids, but, you know, junior high and high schoolers looking at me, I start talking about Romans chapter 7. And for some reason, it identified more with me than it ever has in that moment. And I can't get it out of my head. And I feel it. As soon as I feel that, I'm like, Romans chapter 7, man. And I don't know if it ever goes away, but I believe sanctification can make times a little bit easier. Jesus says, you want eternal life? You want paradise forever? You want heaven, not hell? You're on your knees pleading. You're willing to make any concession. He says, sell your stuff and follow me. And your treasure will be in heaven, in paradise, forever. In eternity, moths will not eat it. Rust will not decay them. The treasure in heaven will far surpass anything you could ever acquire in this life. You have to trust me. Go and sell what you have and follow me. It's worth it. And we've heard that call. And I believe that the man wants it. But he won't let go of his money. Jesus hereby pulls the flesh away from this man, lifts the rib cage out, and reveals the man's heart, his love, his God. His God is his earthly riches, and they are far more precious to the man than anything promised for eternity. But he leaves sad. He wanted both. And Jesus says that in my kingdom, there is one king. One ruler and one master. Then in verse 23 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth. It is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And ask, why is that true? Money's not sin, right? And it doesn't say the rich person will not inherit. But why is it hard for the rich man? Why is it hard for the rich woman? It reminds me of 1 Timothy 6:8. But if we have food and clothing, With these we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Now, it's easy to be like, but I wouldn't do that. Well, first off, the majority of us don't know because we're not there. But how many times do we see people rich in Christian or rich in not followers of Jesus get money, and then we see some news article come up about them off doing some strange, horrible act or being a part of something horrific or destroying hundreds of kids' lives or throwing away the money at useless things? Or then all of a sudden they're in debt and they're bankrupt and they don't have a house anymore. How does that happen? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving, and for some of that word, that craving, I feel that with things in my life. Maybe not always money, but this craving for what is not right, what misses the mark, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. That's a strong passage about the danger of money. And like I said, money I don't think is sinful. First off, it's inanimate. It doesn't have a soul. So there has to be something about money that can cause us to fall into all sorts of sins, because the root of all sorts of sins is money. I do not believe money causes you to sin, but I believe it provides a lot of availability to it. Some of us, we don't have to worry about this because we spend our money as soon as we get it, right? You're like, no, I'm not gaining any wealth, trust me. I get this amount and it's gone 4 days later. But what has it gone on, right? So maybe even the poor or the less fortunate can still have a battle with this money thing. I'm just trying to warn us, as the Bible warns us about money. Some of you guys, where's this going? Are we going to take a second offering now? What's going to happen next? I'm literally just trying to walk through this. And I know that pastors get a lot of heat for money talks. I'm just trying to portray what's happening here and get us to wrap our minds around this, okay? It also reminds me of Matthew 6:24, and I think this passage is stating the same thing again. No one can serve two masters. And you would ask why. And it'll say, either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve. And then it literally says, money and God. There's something about money that creates a self-sufficiency where we tend to, not always, but tend to then not have our faith in Christ anymore, but in the finances of things. I thought of something. Sometimes I wonder if, and I say this a lot, like if it's just like impacting me, maybe if it's just something that's wandering around in my heart or my soul. Verse 21, Jesus doesn't say, go sell your things and get out of here. He says, come and follow me. And that's what the man wanted. But he doesn't want that process, he doesn't want that relationship. He chooses money over the one true master. And for some of us, they're like, yeah, you know, I just don't get worried by those things. Okay, let me change it. Imagine it said, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a person driving a Prius to enter the kingdom of heaven. We'd be like, you know what? That's a good point. I always thought those cars were evil. You know what? It's not a big deal, but if I'm going to go buy a car, I need to be aware that it's hard for a Prius driver to enter the kingdom of heaven. I just need to be aware of that, right? And every time you go to a car dealership, you'd be like, now there's that Prius. I remember that warning. I got to be careful. Why don't we share that concern for finances? I'm not sure we ever really consider the importance of that resource. How many of you are afraid of being rich? Right? Like, I mean, and I don't want you to raise your hand, but I'm serious. Like, I would be afraid to get in the Prius with my friend. I'm like, man, there's this, in Matthew, there's this verse about a Prius. And just, can we walk? But nobody's afraid of being rich. And I don't necessarily think we should be afraid to be rich. I think we should be aware of being rich. I think we should be aware of what this is teaching. Several places in Scripture, it's like, hey, if you have a lot of money, you got to be careful. Why? It creates a bunch of avenues that tempt the ordinary person. It does. And I believe it. And so a lot of us are like, well, I'm no millionaire, so I don't need to listen. And I don't think it's just specific to the rich person. I think it's a colossal warning for the rich person, but we should all be heeding this, right? Some of us are at the point where we get a stimulus check and we're rich and it's boop, gone just like that, right? And maybe that's it. Like, what are we trusting in? It says that it's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, I want to put something to rest. There's this talk about this place called the needle's eye, and some gate or area or entrance into Jerusalem. And they're like, well, what they're talking about is the actual gate. They're not talking about a needle. There's an actual way to get into this grove or this city or this place, and they call it the needle's eye. And people ride their camels, and what they've found is that, like, it's really difficult for a camel to get into the eye of the needle. It's not impossible, it's just difficult. And so don't worry about being rich, you know, like, let's just be generous to the church. I mean, don't worry about being rich. Get a ton of money. You don't have to worry about it because the camel, they can get on their knees. And they go in like that. So it's possible. It's possible. So by riches, you could still get through the eye of the needle. And I've heard that before, and to be honest, until recently, I believed it. I hate to admit that, but I'm like, oh, super cool. From my research, that place does not exist. Like, it took like 1,300 years for us to even see a glimpse of it after this passage was written. And so for those of them that say it's not impossible, it's just you got to be on your knees, right? And there's the moral of the story. I say, why don't we just keep reading the Bible and look at what the context says about it? Because the reality is that a camel cannot fit through the eye of a needle. And neither can you. It's impossible. 25. The disciples were astounded. And they ask a good question because they know that a camel can't fit through the eye of a needle, right? So then they say, then who in the world can be saved? Because nobody can fit through the eye of a needle. And they're going back, well, actually what they're talking about is the little gap that the camel needs to crawl. You're ridiculous. Just read what's there. Verse 26, this is called context. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it's impossible. That's his point, that it is impossible. And then the next point, it's like, well, then who can be saved? He gives the answer. But with God, everything is impossible.
Impossible.
What did I say? Holy Toledo. What a stumble. Let me go back over. He gives them the answer. But with God, everything is possible. You guys are paying attention. That's encouraging, actually. All right, good. The rich man just walked away from the triune God. It is impossible for him without the triune God. Jesus says, you need me as master. Can I have you also? It's impossible. I'm your master. You need me. With God, all things are possible. The point is that without God, when he's like, who can be saved then? Because nobody fits through the eye of the needle. He says, you're right. It's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. Nailed it. For some of us, like I said, money's not our highest danger. You know, some of us are legitimately, we're like, not even enough food on the table. Can't even drive my car every day. The lights are turned off in the house. And those annoying bank people keep calling me. I mean, like, you know, like everything's just going. I'm being as generous as I can with the community of faith. But does that mean that this danger does not lurk in your house, in your car, in your clothes, in your pool, in your toys, in your vacations, in your food, in your entertainment? Right? And I don't think I'm straying from the passage. I think as we're talking about money and this man's being warned, and then not only is this man addressed, then there's a teaching from Jesus on money and the difficulties. I think some comes down to this, okay? The word for sell or get rid of or let go of is aphiami. And what this is saying is to send away and to let go. And so just as we're wrapping this up, the challenge I think this morning for myself this week, for us this morning is hopefully this, like, is there something that you will not let go of? That you're constantly trying to do, like, I'm going to put my faith in you, Jesus, and just this little thing. It's just a little thing. Or is it something that we literally are like, no, I believe there's a God. I believe he is this and that. But my life is all about this over here. It's all about being the best soccer coach. It's all about being the best teacher. It's all about creating this lifestyle for my family. Or it's all about leaving a good man legacy. Well, you might as well walk in the footsteps of the rich man then. Because what this kingdom is designed for is the person that says, I am insufficient. And there is a deficiency. And I need Jesus Christ crucified. And that person steps in there, surrendering all, and then utilizes what the Lord blesses them with for the kingdom and kingdom mind and purposes. Sometimes I think some of us, we start out that way, right? We accept Jesus as our Savior, place our faith, we repent of our sins, and we're reading the Bible, and we're pursuing Christ, and we're faithful followers. And what we find sometimes, when we get this passage, hopefully what we can do is we can stop and we look at what we're carrying with us. And some of us look like we're hiking the Rockies loaded like a mule. Because we've picked up so much stuff along the way. Where there was a point where, like, all I need is Jesus. Whatever you give me is for the kingdom of God. And then pretty soon it's like, well, I kind of want this, you know. Like, oh, this kind of, so once we get to this lifestyle, that's when people start giving, I think. Or, you know, once I get this prestige or this position, then I can say, okay, I've met this demand and now I'm all yours, Jesus. And what we've done is we have slowly picked little things up. And they're small, super small little things. But we put them in a huge backpack. And my hope is that we can look and be like, what am I carrying into this? What am I trying to bring with me here? What's my master? What guides me? What has control over me? What cravings do I have that I've picked up little niblets of along the way? It's just a good time for self-examination, right? And sure, hyper-focus on the financial part. We're all going to struggle with that. Let's not lie to ourselves. There's always going to be times we're struggling with the financial stuff, right? And for me, this is how it goes. Beginning of the month, I get paid once a month. Beginning of the month, go to the bank. There's a certain amount that I feel convicted to give. And I'm like, well, you know, the oil does need to be changed. Those tires are looking rough. Maybe this month just isn't a month where I have anything to give. Right? So for me, I'll just say this, from where I'm at, I believe that that is a sinful approach and that my heart is in a bad place. Because the reality is, I don't need to reveal my financial situation, but I have the money to still do that. That's me padding this bank account and not being obedient to what I feel I'm convicted to. And that's it. That's the struggle, right? And that's just my personal convictions and my prayer life. And then my lack of follow through. And I know it's sinful in my heart. I'm not trying to say this about anybody else. This is what I've been dealing with. That's a good financial example. There's many other things in my life. Maybe things in our backpack include legalism. Maybe we're the good deeds guy. We're Mr. Deeds, Mrs. Deeds. Where we're like, I trust Jesus, but I trust him 90%. That other 10% I'm going to make up by being a spectacular person. Maybe it is money. Maybe it's safety. You got all these little safety things in line, and the Bible maybe illustrates a different approach to life in the kingdom. We're like, well, let me get that set up first, this set up. Not yet, Lord. Let me get this done over here. Got to get this set up here. Well, that's not safe. I got to do that. Maybe it's family. Maybe you will not follow Jesus if your family looks down on you. Or maybe that's your struggle. It's so hard to follow Jesus because my family will hate me. That's difficult. Let me read you 27 through the end. Then Peter, in his infinite wisdom, says this. Well, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get? I was like, what are you, five? This is your first day following Jesus? I would literally step away. If I was next to Peter, I would step away. Like, you know what? He's on his own for that one. That's not my question. That's Peter again. Don't give him a sword. Jesus replies, I assure you, and this is a gracious response, an encouraging response. I believe a promise. Understood correctly, I believe it's a promise. I assure you, Jesus says, I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, so it's like the end, when the end has come, you who have been my followers will sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 nations of Israel. And anyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. But many of you who are greatest now will be least important then, and those who are least important now will be greatest. Because part of the reason the question comes, then who can be saved? That's the eye of the needle thing. If the rich man can't do it, that has all the resources, I can't do it. But with God, all things are possible. We need Jesus. We need the Lord. 100-fold. I do not believe if you give, I don't want to do the math. I don't want to say that if you gave $10, you can get 100-fold when you walk out to the parking lot, there's going to be a wad of money on the ground. That's not what this is teaching. What far surpasses, if all the money made from the time currency was printed to the day of judgment, we took it all and we piled it onto the state of Texas 8 feet high. That is nothing of value in comparison with eternity with the Lord. I believe that the 100-fold is eternity in paradise with Christ, in right relationship with God. Now, I always have to do these exception clauses. I've absolutely seen people give when they're like, hey, I don't know how I'm going to give. This person needs this. I'm feeling convicted to give. And they give it, and they literally get a blessing of money back in some way that we believe is divine. I've seen it with my dad. I've seen it with myself. I've seen it dozens, if not hundreds of times through other people giving in some way, and that happens. We don't give because of the 100-fold. We give in obedience, and the 100-fold is promised in eternity. That's the way I approach it. We're not a counterbalanced people. And I think that's kind of how we live our life sometimes. Well, I'm going to hold on to this a little bit, and that I probably shouldn't, but in order to counterbalance that, I'm going to do all these great deeds. So yeah, I'm going to keep this and do this. I probably shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do all these things to make who feel better. We think God, but it's not. It's us. And it's a false sense of security. We surrender our life to Jesus. We accept the truth that we are fallen, broken people in need of a Savior that can make us right with the one true God. We have all sinned against a holy God. We are all at fault for corrupting that relationship. We deserve the wrath of that God that we have sinned against and rebelled against as we disobey His commands and design. As we sat helpless, holding up our dirty hands full of filthy rags as deeds, the triune God, Jesus Christ, came and substituted Himself in our place and absorbed that wrath that we deserved and took that punishment we merited and paid the price that we owed. I can't think of a better conclusion. And I love this part. I'm going to say it again. As we sat helpless, holding up dirty hands full of filthy rags as deeds, the triune God, Jesus Christ, came and substituted himself in our place and absorbed that wrath that we deserved and took that punishment that we merited and paid the price we owed. Why? Because of the love of that gracious God. That's the God we serve. How? By placing our faith in Christ alone. We're going to take communion now. So if you have it, go ahead and take it out. Hopefully you have punched your juice boxes and filled them up yourselves in compliance with the state of California. Some of you guys may have fruit punch, cran apple, I don't know. But we believe, as we have rummaged through stores trying to get the right type of juice, that there's grace where sin abounds. And we were unable to get all of grape, I believe. So if you ever get that, just remember there's grace in this. This symbolizes, maybe mysteriously, but still symbolizes something. And that's our trust that we have surrendered all and placed all of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and not things of this world that moths destroy and rust decays. We place it in that we had dirty hands and filthy rags, and that was all we had. That was the best of the best, and we knew it was insufficient, deficient. And because of God's love for us, came in the form of man, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, and redeemed us by substitutionary atonement on the cross and paid the price for sins. So that those of us who place our faith in him by no works of our own, nothing to boast about, that our sins will be forgiven. The juice represents the blood, and the bread represents the body. So first, he took the bread. And in Luke it says, he took the bread and gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And together they took it. Nate. In verse 20, it says, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant. Right? New covenant. Jesus dies on the cross for sins. Something new starts. New covenant. This represents that. In my blood, which is poured out for you. And together we drink this. Let's pray. Father, you are good. You are holy, righteous, and just. And we thank you for clothing us in your righteousness because of your works and our in the midst of our failures. God, you are a good, loving God. You are the good shepherd. God, I pray that as we look at this text, that what we come away with is we would be warned about money can be dangerous, and we can't hide from that. We know it. We see it. It can be dangerous. It can provide a plethora of avenues for sin. The things that we crave are right in our face then. Our sinful desires are easily met. God, I pray that in whatever way Rich applies to us, that you would guard us. Guard us from the dangers of it. God, if we are seeing the results of that in our life, which are absolutely has happened, even in our local church, we see that the abundance of money has led some people in some pretty difficult addictions. God, and we pray for your mighty hand and deliverance. God, direct us into things that are good and holy. Your word says that if we love you, we will obey your commands. It seems so simple. And I pray that that would be a litmus test for us. And I pray for the redeemed here, that you will give us a new heart and new sensibilities to sin and fallenness, and that it will push us to hate sin and to love the things that you proclaim are good. God, and that we'd be encouraged this morning as we see that it's not deeds that get us into heaven. It's not money. It's not prestige. It's not only the highest. It's the lowest of lows and the highest of highs. And it's because of your grace that it's allowed. God, I pray that more people, their eyes would be open, their hearts would be softened to your word, and that people would be placing their faith in you. And I do pray that Cornerstone would grow and grow and grow, not so that we can pat ourselves on the back, but that more people would come to saving grace, saving knowledge of who you are, and that there would be eternity in heaven. God, we thank you for the promises you made in this passage. And I pray that that would carry us week after week after week. We love you and we pray these things in your Son's name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.